Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live, the ultimate hour of Jesus Week here at Catholic Answers. This is the first time we've done it. We had planned to have a conference on the person of Jesus in September, but the conference, like everything else, got kicked. Everything else except the NFL and the NBA seasons got canceled. And so we thought, you know what, we still want to talk about Jesus. So we decided to have Jesus Week here on the air live with you. Thank you for all who have joined us throughout this Jesus Week. And we did it this week because this week culminates in the Feast of Christ the King, which is what we discussed this hour. Christ the King it's actually kind of a new feast of the entire Catholic Church. And here to discuss Christ the King is our own Director of Apologetics and Evangelization, Tim Staples. Tim, thank you for coming back for this hour.
Oh, it is great to be back. You know I love to talk about Jesus.
Amen, brother. Amen. Nothing better to talk about. Nothing more needed right now either.
Amen.
I got to tell you something. Okay, it's the year 2020. Try to imagine this. And I'm meditating on the year. How can I say Christ is the King after a year like this? In what sense is he the King?
Yes, yes. And Cy, what a comfort it is to know that Jesus is the King. And we were joking beforehand, Leonardo DiCaprio's character in Titanic is not the king of the world. Jesus, he's not only king of the world, but he is king of the universe. He is what Revelation 19:16 says, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But there's an important principle here we must understand. And if you read Pius XI's Quas Primas, the brilliant encyclical wherein he taught about and instituted the feast that we celebrate here at the end of ordinary time as the last week. In fact, originally it was in October, but I think Paul VI was profound in moving it to the final week of ordinary time, because ordinary time culminates
It was
King.
In June, I think. Before.
No, it was in October.
It was in October.
It was a few weeks earlier, but he moved it to the last week, culmination of ordinary time, Christ the King. And it was set. You know, think about it, Pius XI, and really this is to answer your question, Cy. Why did, you know, let me toss this in. Right. Why was the Feast of Corpus Christi created? That was in the 13th century because of the uproar of Berengarius and those who were denying the real presence, denying the Eucharist. We not only had, as a result of that, the definition of transubstantiation, but we had the Feast of Christ the King. It was at a time when there was confusion and belief in the Eucharist was waning.
Okay.
That the Church institutes the Feast of Corpus Christi, right? The body of Christ. Well, think about what's going on when Pius XI institutes Christ the King. This is Christendom had finally ended in roughly 1870. The Western world had literally cast off its foundation, following, on the heels, of course, of the Reformation and what I call the rebellion, the Protestant rebellion, that rejected its own foundation. Europe follows suit, because once you throw off the church, you've thrown off everything.
Yes.
And eventually everything falls apart, and now Christendom is gone. We have the communists now, the revolution taking place all around the world. And what is this but a rejection of God, a rejection of the kingship of Christ? And this is what I love about being Catholic, Si.
Yeah.
How does the church respond? Institutes the Feast of Christ the King. But remember, when Pius XI establishes this feast, it did not intend to say, you know, we're going to, you know, take over the world politically. No, it was to reiterate the truth that Christ's kingship and his kingdom is not of this world. As Jesus said in John chapter 18, please remember this, and I think this is profound coming right now in the midst of, we have this chaos in our own election here.
Right.
Where many believe this election may be in the process of being stolen. We have a lot of people who are falling into despair. I've seen it. We have to refocus and understand that Jesus is King of the universe.
Yeah.
He's King of the world. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Though nations cast him off and such, he is still King. But remember, again, He said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it was, then my servants would rise up and fight. But it's not. Jesus' kingdom begins, as Pius XI says, in each one of our individual hearts. See, Jesus could establish a kingdom the way he did as God in the Old Testament. He established the kingdom of David right. over a particular nation, had authority over that nation. But Jesus says in the new covenant, no, we're not going to be a have a king over a particular nation. Rather, he's establishing a spiritual kingdom that will envelop the entire world, but it begins in the heart of each believer, of each obedient, faithful Christian who will make him king of his heart. And everything flows from that. Jesus said it in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all the things you have need of shall be added unto you. The kingdom doesn't work any longer from the top down, Si.
Yeah.
It works from the bottom up in this sense, that to the degree we say yes to Jesus and he becomes king right here, in this little, I don't even know what the perimeter is here around my body. When Jesus becomes
less than mine.
Well, when Jesus becomes king right here, all sorts of stuff change. It changes in my life.
Right, I get
my priorities ordered. I start loving my wife better. I start loving my kids better. I start living like Jesus and making sacrifices for my wife and my kids. And then you know what happens? It starts exploding out from our family to other families because they see, hey, these guys are living differently. And that's the way the kingdom works. And eventually, you know what you get to, Si, is Christendom.
Yeah.
And ultimately, our goal is to transform this entire world, but it's from the inside out. We are called to be leaven. That's what the kingship of Christ means. It means wearing the being willing to wear the crown of thorns, first and foremost, before we get to the glory of the resurrection.
Our number 888-318-7884. We're talking about Christ the King this hour as we prepare for the Feast of Christ the King this Sunday. 888-318-7884. And even if you can't go to church where you are because they've shut it down or they're keeping you out or whatever is going on, you can still celebrate the Feast of Christ the King. 888-318-7884, our number here again. But Tim, there is a political dimension to the fact that Christ is the actual, practical, physical king of this world.
Yes, he
is. And an economic dimension and all of that, too.
Yes, there is.
So I think, like, I want to throw out to you how I think about it as a citizen of a modern nation state where I get to vote. It doesn't mean that the country doesn't belong to Jesus and it belongs to me.
Yes.
It means that I have to cast my vote, you know, whatever power I have in the society, I have to use it to try to serve the king.
Yeah.
Like if I'm not trying to, so it's not like, well, you know, the sovereign is the people. Therefore, if the people want abortion, fine.
Right.
Or if the people want war, fine.
Yes.
That's or people want racism or whatever other sin. No, yeah. You have to order. Our job is to order it the way the king would want it ordered.
And we say it every day in the Our Father, thy kingdom come.
Amen. Yeah. Right.
Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what it means to be a faithful citizen of the kingdom of God, is we live in a, and this is why, look what happens in the book of Acts, where you have the kingdoms of this world encounter the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ in the person of the apostles. There's often conflict. Now, we would love to have it to where, you know, we have King St. Louis the Ninth, Thomas Aquinas is his, you know, one of his main sources of info. Can you imagine, right? Thomas Aquinas at your right hand as King St. Louis. We would love to have that. But guess what? Whether we have that or not, we are called, no matter where we are, who we are. If we're a senator in Washington, D.C., we're called to bring the kingdom into the United States Senate. In every way that we vote, in every way that we act with our colleagues and so forth. So you're right, Si, and profoundly so.
Yeah.
You know, this is what it means to be a
child.
But
you know where we don't
king?
Like it? When it's about our money. When we say, I earned it, it's absolutely, it's my money. That's a modern way of thinking about it. That is contrary to understanding Christ as the king, he's the king even over my money. And you might think of it in a feudal sense, or you know that I'm under him as the king, or you might just think of it in a direct sense that he's the Lord.
Amen.
And it belongs to him. I have to dispose of it as he would want it disposed of.
I believe it was Archbishop Fulton Sheen who famously said, it doesn't really matter how much you give. It matters how much you keep in the new covenant. We don't tithe 10%. We use the term tithe. The Fourth Lateran Council used it, and other councils have used it. But tithe does not mean a legalistic 10%. St. Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 9, God loveth a cheerful giver. Ask Ananias and Sapphira.
Yeah, about that.
About what it means. It means to give everything. Everything we have belongs to God. This is why the American Bishops document, I tell everybody to read it, on the website at the USCCB, the document on stewardship, it is brilliant. Because that's basically what it says, what Archbishop Fulton Sheen, I don't know if he was the first to say it, but he said it. It doesn't matter what you give, it matters what you keep. There's a certain liberation, isn't there, when you understand you're a child of the king, and everything that I have doesn't belong to me. It belongs to God. There's a certain freedom then. Now, this doesn't mean you just give everything away and let your kids starve. Of course not, right? What it means, though, is that you are a steward of God's money when you're feeding your kids and when you're doing whatever it is that you do. So spend the money well. You don't run around and spend stuff on stuff you ought not to be spending on, dads. You know, if you're being a
and moms
steward,
too,
and
come mom, on,
that's true, and moms too. Yes, you're right. The kingship of Christ involves our entire lives, our entire heart, given to Jesus Christ. And when that happens, my friend, I mean, you just give me one, just a Saint Francis, one guy who decides I'm giving everything. And he changed the world.
I know.
And he's still changing the world 800 years later.
Yeah, but you can see how few of the people of us are like Francis in the fact that we still remember him 800 years later. Like, oh, he's the one guy that did it in the last 800 years. But I guess there's been others. Francis stands out. All right. We're talking about Christ the King. Kevin in Cleveland, we're going to get to your question when we come back. If you have questions about the kingship of Christ, whether it's a political or economic question related to his kingship, or you just like to know more about Christ the King, we're celebrating, we're rejoicing in, and we're talking about Christ the King with Tim Staples this hour on Catholic Answers Live.
Miss a show? Make sure to catch up by downloading the podcast, available online at catholic.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
The Aquinas Writing Advantage Program is part of Homeschool Connections' set of online courses for your Catholic homeschool. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
People always ask me, Father, how should we pray? Well, there's several ways we can do it, but the most important is through the power of the Holy Spirit. We have to pray from our heart. We have to pray honestly and sincerely. We have to allow the Holy Spirit to work through us so that we're not just simply saying words, but we're saying words that can actually change us. Prayer, if it changes us, then we're doing it right.
Wrapping up Jesus Week here on Catholic Answers Live. Your questions about Jesus, welcome as always, 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Or if you would like to dispute with us about the fact that Christ is in fact the King of heaven and earth, the King of this universe and the King of... Would it be okay to say all possible universes?
Absolutely. Like,
yeah, okay, all right. Kevin in Cleveland, Ohio, listening on 1260 AM. We've kept you waiting. Kevin, thank you for waiting. Go ahead with your question.
Hi, yeah. This is a little off subject, but
sure.
Call back to what you guys were discussing earlier.
Okay.
You were talking about God not having a defined gender or genitalia.
Mm-hmm.
So would it be fair to say that God is non-binary?
No, because that language, Kevin, and I don't know, maybe you've read this somewhere, but I would be very careful about using that kind of language, because that language has a specific meaning in our culture of saying that human beings can be asexual, or, you know, and that, of course, is contrary to what we see revealed in sacred scripture. And it would be contrary to what we mean when we say that God is not male or female, right? We say he's not male or female because he is infinite being. He is pure being. There cannot be any limitation placed on God. This is why, you know, God, we can't say has a physical body, because if he has a physical body, now, of course, the incarnation is a whole, that's a mystery of the faith. We talked a little bit about that in the last hour. That's a whole different animal, but that has nothing to do with the divine nature. That has to do with God acquiring a human nature in the second person of the Blessed Trinity without there being any change in divinity. God cannot have material being, because if he did, he would be imperfect. That would be an imperfection, because just by nature, when you have a created thing like this crucifix here, and you have also a cup of water right here. Well, those are two distinct things. And we know that because they're not the same. In their distinction, we know there are different things, right? Where there is no distinction, there is sameness. Well, there's a distinction. Hence, we have two things. If God has material being, if he is binary, as you say, a male and female, he would be something less than God, right? But when we talk about human beings, we're talking about a whole different thing, because human beings, we know, were created by God. As we see in Genesis 1:27, male and female, he created them. So God created humanity, male and female. This is the divine will, the divine disposition. And so for us to say, well, we could say, a human being may be non-binary because God is non-binary, is absolutely wrong, because it's not that God is non-binary. God is infinite being. He's infinite perfection. There's no lack in God. Whereas with humans, our natures are to be limited, yeah, and in a particular way by God. He created us as male and female. So, Kevin, I mean, forgive me for going to off on that. It's just that, you know, in our culture, there's a horrible thing going on in our culture where human beings are being manipulated and reduced to something that is less than what they are. And unfortunately, our culture is encouraging it, Kevin, and it leads to literally, I mean, people being mutilated, literally being mutilated. Their genitals cut off, and all sorts of heinous things are happening in the name of this quote unquote non-binaryism. And it's a horrible thing. And as Christians, of course, we need to stand up, because a lot of folks, I mean, look, Kevin, we acknowledge there is a real psychological disorder called gender dysphoria, where people are really confused about whether they are male or female. And these people need to be helped and encouraged to understand who they are. And we can help them by showing them scientifically. Kevin, isn't it odd in our age of science, we're rejecting science. Instead of using science to say, look, Joe or Joey, you're a male, and let me help you to understand what that means, we're encouraging people into all sorts you know, it's worse than just tomfoolery, because as I said, this...
No, it's really hurting people.
It's hurting people terribly in our culture today. But it's a very important question, so I appreciate it, Kevin.
Thank you, Kevin. 888-318-7884, our number. We're talking about Christ the King this hour with Tim Staples, our Director of Evangelization here at Catholic Answers and the author of Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines, and the soon-to-be forthcoming Behold the Lamb of God. So he's the Lamb of God. Here's the deal with Jesus. I just thinking about this as I was saying the title of your book, but he's the Lamb of God, meaning a lamb of sacrifice. I mean, that's what, yes, that's what John the Baptist means when, amen, he calls him the Lamb of God. But he's also the King.
Amen.
Help me with this.
That's right. Isn't that great? Because it, even in the book of Revelation, he is depicted as a king as well as a lamb.
Yeah.
And in the same image, John is seeing heaven and he sees a king and he sees a lamb and they're the same person, right? How can this be? Well, it's because Christ came as Messiah, who prophetically in the Old Testament was revealed that he was going to be a king, right? 2 Samuel 7:14, he would be the son of David. Genesis 49:10, he would be of the tribe of Judah, whence would come the son of David, a king. But he would also be, and this has been a perplexing few texts of Scripture to the Old Testament people of God, Isaiah 53 reveals the Messiah to be suffering terribly. How can he be suffering if he's this glorious king? Psalm 22, Wisdom chapter 2 also tell us he's going to be suffering. Also, we have verses like Psalm 110, verse 4, that says he's going to be a priest, but not after the order of Aaron, but after the order of Melchizedek. So here we have king, priest, and sacrifice. It's all revealed in the Old Testament, but of course, it would be really put together and presented by the second person of the Blessed Trinity incarnate. So for us as Christians, we see, you know, when we read Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53, we say, amen, he suffered. We read 2 Samuel 7:14, amen, he's a king.
Yeah.
We read Psalm 110:4, amen, he's a priest. All are true at the same time. And that's why it was such a mystery, wasn't it? I mean, that's one of the many reasons it was such a mystery to the Jewish people. Because, look, naturally, Cy, what are you going to glom onto? Is it going to be the sacrifice part?
Yeah, no, no.
Or do you think you might like the king part? Well,
especially if you're suffering under the Romans.
Yes.
You'd be like, I'm really looking forward to the king coming. And you're not really looking forward to a
and
sacrificial lamb.
And the wolf lying
coming.
Down with the lamb in Isaiah chapter 2. And all those parts that talk about peace and ruling the world and that, we're thumbs up. The suffering servant stuff, let's just go, we'll get to that later.
Yeah.
But Jesus brings it all to the fore. And so when John the Baptist said those words in John 1:29, a revelation as well as a revolution, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Wow.
888-318-7884, our number. John actually dropped. John in Dutchtown, Missouri, but I'm going to ask his question to you. He's listening on EWTN Radio. He says, Tim, if Christ did not manifest in the flesh, would there still be a chance for salvation?
Ah, yes. A great question. Now, and there's a couple of things that we have. I'm sorry, my computer just ran out of juice here, so I got to plug this in. There's a couple of things that we need to make clear here. First of all, if Christ was not manifest in the flesh, given the revelation that we have that he would be.
Oh, I see. Yeah, yeah.
We would be of all men most miserable, right? As right. As St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ be not raised from the dead, we are of all men most pitiable. So, you know, in one sense, we would say, no, that there's no hope for salvation because when God fails, everything fails. Now, of course, that's impossible.
Right.
God cannot fail. But now we could ask that question in a slightly different way. Could God have saved us in another way? And the answer is yes. Not just a way, but we don't even know how many ways because God's all powerful. He could save us in any number of ways. But as I've said to you before, Cy, I love Charles Cardinal Journet, one of the great theologians of the 20th century. His works on the church and on the Eucharist are off the charts. But in his great book, it's got a long title. It's The Eucharist, the Sacrifice of Calvary, Manifest or something like that. I'm butchering the title, but it's a beautiful book. The title's too long. But anyway, The Manifestation of the Sacrifice of Calvary or something like that. In that text, he talks about that, how God could have saved us in any number of ways. I mean, Cy, you've heard me say this before. I mean, God could just say, I forgive you.
Yeah.
Just like I can do that to you. Si, yeah. You know, all those terrible things you did to me yesterday.
Many of which you don't know about.
That's right. And I'll find out. I can say,
yeah,
I forgive you, Si. And God can say that.
Yeah.
But as Cardinal Journet says, that in Christ and in the incarnation, what you have is the world of nature, because that would just be the natural course of God creating us. We sin, and then he says, I forgive you. But that wasn't good enough for God. Cardinal Journet famously says, in Christ, the world of nature is transformed into a world of redemption. Redemption. And why is that? Because I like to use this analogy, but we don't have time to do this analogy. Can I finish it when we come back?
That's funny you asked me, like, I have to give you permission. Of course you can. We're talking about Christ the King, and I'll tell you what, we're wrapping up Jesus Week, too. So if you're left at the end of Jesus Week with any question at all about Jesus, you're welcome to call and ask it of Tim Staples, 888-318-7884.
Catholic Answers Live.
If you spend any time on Twitter, Facebook, or mainstream media, you're probably familiar with the litany of slogans that skeptics employ to rescue you from the foolish belief that God exists. The constant onslaught seems to leave people with the idea that they have no alternative but to embrace atheism. How can a Christian respond? In One Less God Than You, John DeRosa breaks down 20 of the most common atheist challenges and shows you how to craft effective answers. Atheism is more aggressive and widespread than ever. Read One Less God Than You and prepare yourself to respond with the joyful truth that God is real. To get your copy of One Less God Than You, visit shop.catholic.com today or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
To many people, purgatory is a fantasy, or worse, a wicked lie invented by the Church. But I'm here to tell you that purgatory is fact, not fiction. In my new book, Purgatory is for Real, I'll give you the evidence and reasoning to help you understand this controversial doctrine and demonstrate how it's actually a sign of God's love and mercy. To get your copy of Purgatory is for Real, visit shop.catholic.com today or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Have you subscribed to the Catholic Answers Radio Club newsletter? This is Catholic Answers Live host Si Kellett, and I want to tell you about our new weekly newsletter full of behind-the-scenes information and facts you need to know about the show. It's easy to sign up. Just visit CatholicAnswersLive.com and look for the newsletter sign-up box on the front of the page. It's a great way to keep up to date with what's happening with the show and see what's coming in the days ahead, delivered weekly into your inbox. Sign up today for the Catholic Answers Radio Club newsletter and see what you've been missing. Go to CatholicAnswersLive.com.
Does the Church have too many rules? Join me, Dr. David Anders, as we answer your questions right here on Called to Communion, Monday at 2 p.m. Eastern. Now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Si Kellett, your host. Tim Staples here to finish up Jesus Week with us. And I do mean it sincerely. If we've given a whole week of programs, including on our podcasts and on our live shows. Everything's been devoted to Jesus this week as we approach the Feast of Christ the King. And so if we've done all that and you're still left with a, I just need to know this about Jesus, just call and ask. You're welcome Amen. To call, and we'd be happy to take your call, 888-318-7884. And certainly, whether you're a believer or not, if you have a question about Jesus, 888-318-7884. John in Dutchtown had asked about if Christ did not manifest in the flesh, would there still be a chance of salvation?
Yes.
And you were explaining that yes, but. Yeah, okay, so more about the but yeah, part of that.
That's right. And yes, and I, John, I quoted the great Cardinal, or Charles Cardinal Journet in his book, actually on the Eucharist, where he talks about in and through the incarnation and the establishment of the Eucharist, that Christ changed the entire universe. I mentioned world. Actually, he says universe. The universe has been changed from a universe of nature to a universe of redemption. And the difference can be summed up by analogy by saying this. Imagine, John, if your son goes into a store and steals a candy bar, right? Why is that wrong? Well, there is an injustice here. There's an inequity. He stole it, but he didn't redeem it. He didn't give the equivalent worth of what that candy bar is for, so he stole it. That's bad. Now, you take your son back, and the store owner says, you know what? I forgive him. He can have it, right? Well, that would be forgiveness, but it wouldn't be redemption, because in order for there to be redemption, he needs to pay for that candy bar,
yeah.
Right? Now, it's a simple analogy, but that's the way it is with our relationship with God. God can forgive us. But in order for there to be true redemption, see, there would still be an inequity between us and God. God forgives on his part, but you're still left in your sin. You did more than steal a candy bar, pal. I know about you, Cy Kelly.
I don't want to talk about this on the radio.
That's right. So the point being here is that the incarnation happens. Why? So that there can be redemption. God alone can offer something that would satisfy the debt, because our debt is more than just the worth of a candy bar. Our debt is an infinite debt, because we've sinned against an infinitely holy God. Hence, the Word is made flesh and dwelt among us. He is God so that his sacrifice can be infinite. But of course, as God, he can't offer sacrifice. God can't sacrifice, because in order to sacrifice, you have to overcome obstacles. You got to die, things like that, that God can't do. So he takes upon himself human nature so that he can, in fact, suffer, die, merit for you and I, so that that sacrifice, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, becomes the instrument, and in fact, the only instrument in the universe that has the power to do it, to offer a satisfactory sacrifice to the Father for us. He empowers us by his grace to be lifted up into that sacrifice so that we can be offered to God in him, with him, through him, as the priest says every day at the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. What a great, great gift. Folks, this is the greatest gift in the universe, the gift of our God giving us. Our Father in heaven gave us his beloved Son. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He gave him to suffer and die for us, and to continue to offer himself to us, for us, and with us, so that we can experience that redemption. So, my brother, there's a sense in which, Don, we can say Jesus had to suffer and die in order that there could be this redemption that I just talked about.
Yeah.
But salvation could come by any number of ways.
Thank you for the question. Our number is 888-318-7884. Let's go to Jeremy in Everett, Washington. Jeremy, you there with us?
Yeah, hello.
Oh, hi, Jeremy. How old are you?
I'm 14.
Well, thank you very much for your call. Go ahead with your question for Mr. Staples.
I was going to ask, how does, the Eucharist work in the Catholic Church? How is it, is it literally the body and blood of Christ? I was just wondering, because I'm trying to learn about the Catholic faith.
Awesome. Jeremy? Yeah, the only way you can understand the Eucharist is by attempting to understand love, because really that's what the Eucharist is. It is what we just said. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But see, Jeremy, not only did God give Jesus to us 2,000 years ago in the incarnation, and we read about that, Jeremy, in Philippians 2, verse 5. Christ, though he was in the form of God, thought his equality with God not something to be clung to, but he emptied himself, as you know, Jeremy, taking upon himself the form of a slave. And then the scripture says that wasn't even enough. He humbled himself even unto death, death on the cross. Right? Well, that wasn't even enough, Jeremy. This is how much, Jeremy, this is why I say the Eucharist is really all about love, right? Because God so loved the world that he gave. in the incarnation. He continues to give in his death and resurrection. But he continues to give himself, Jeremy, to us in the Eucharist so that what he did on the cross, and I want to get your response on this, Jeremy, could be applied to our lives in real time right where we are. So in the Eucharist, says Jesus, this is my body. This is the chalice of my blood. And 20 plus years later, St. Paul says the same thing. This is my body. This is the chalice in my blood. The same sacrifice that Jesus offered, Paul offers, and we do now 2,000 years later. Why? Because God so loved the world that he wants to do, bring into our very being everything that he did in his life, death, burial, and resurrection so that we consume him. We receive him in the Eucharist, and he, yes, you're right, Jeremy. When the priest says, this is my body, it's not bread anymore. It's the body of Christ. When the priest says, this is the chalice in my blood, there's not a drop of wine left in that chalice. It is entirely the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ under the appearances of bread and wine. God can do that because he's a miracle-working God. That's a piece of cake for him. But why does he do it? So that we can say amen to him. When the priest comes up to us or the extraordinary minister of communion says, the body of Christ, we say amen. And by doing that, we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior every day, and he comes into us. So, Jeremy, imagine when we read verses of Scripture like Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and fellowship with him, he with me and I with him. That's the Eucharist in the most profound way. He comes inside of our bodies. And in those sacred 9 or 10 minutes, however long it is, where he is in his physical reality present inside of us, graces are communicated in an intimate way. In fact, Jeremy, St. Paul uses the analogy of marital love for the love of Jesus Christ for his bride, the church. When your mom and dad come together bodily, there is an exchange of love and grace that can't be exchanged with anybody else because it's so sacred. Well, that's analogous, St. Paul says in Ephesians 5, verses 21 through 29, to this great love of Christ for his bride, the church. So Jeremy, that's just a thumbnail sketch, but basically Jesus loves you so much, he wants to come inside of you bodily and commune with you and give you grace to transform you from the inside out.
Jeremy, Tim said he'd like to know what you thought about that.
Wow, that's a really good answer, to be honest. Because I haven't really spoke to a lot of Catholics. I try to speak to Catholics about that. But yeah, you explained it really, really well. Thank you so much.
All right, Jeremy. Well, you stay in touch. And anytime, call back. Check out our website at Catholic.com. We have tens of thousands of free information for you about the Catholic faith.
Can we send Jeremy a book? I don't know. We'll send you a book about the Catholic faith called Why We're Catholic if you'd like, Jeremy. But you got to have, since you're 14, before you give us your address, you got to have somebody who can give permission for you to do that. But hang on, and Marie, our assistant producer, will talk to you. And if there's someone there that can give that permission, or maybe later, you can call us back and they could call us back. But we'd like to send you that book. Anyways, thanks, Jeremy. We'll take a quick break. We'll be right back with more as we prepare for the Feast of Christ the King by talking about the King right after this with Tim Staples.
There's only one. Catholic Answers Live.
We have a big problem. Our culture is dying and souls are in danger of being lost. The answer is conversion to Jesus Christ in his church. St. Paul Street Evangelization is a Catholic organization, and we have hundreds of teams spreading the good news throughout the country. But we need your help. The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
I told him about the woman who came to me and said her two children hadn't spoken to each other for 2 years. Their grandma died and she was very wealthy. She left half to each one. She said they're arguing over a commode. She said it's inlaid. Can you imagine being in hell and somebody saying to you, what are you here for?
WTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Approaching. By the way, if there's a draw on the electrical grid next weekend, not this weekend. This weekend is Christ the King, but Advent starts next weekend. If there's a massive draw on the electrical grid, and you are not able to get full power to your to your appliances and things, it's because the Staples family will be putting up their Christmas lights, which, oh my. You could see from here, and we're miles away from it.
That's right.
So you what do you have, like an empty garage after you get all those Christmas lights out? Just empty the thing out.
Well, I and an empty shed,
yeah,
too.
Right. 1 million Christmas lights will be going up a week from this Sunday. So, well, no, you'll do it the Friday after Thanksgiving.
Yes.
Right.
Yeah.
Nicholas in Staten Island watching on YouTube Live. You're next.
And by the way, they're Advent lights.
Advent lights. I beg your pardon.
Lights until the 24th.
Christmas. Yeah. Yeah. Okay, fair enough. Nicholas in Staten Island, go ahead with your question for Tim.
Hi, Tim. How's it going?
Yes.
I had a question in regards to the social kingship of Christ the King.
Yes.
And it's basically, so I know that Pope Leo taught in his encyclical that the church without the state is like a soul without the body, and he condemned the teaching that the church should be separated from the state. I'm just wondering why the Second Vatican Council said that the church should be separated from the state, and because of, you know, Christ is King, and he said it's a great injustice for us to not give public worship to him. And I see the only ones who are really holding on to that is the Society.
St. Pius X. The
Society of, yes. And I've been having like this tug back and forth, like I've been feeling kind of drawn to it. Because of things like this, like I don't see, I'm not trying to judge, but like not a lot of reverence where I am in regards to like the Mass and stuff. So I'm just wondering, why did the Second Vatican Council like do away with that?
Right. Oh, Don, thank you for calling.
This is Nicholas. Don was the last guy. This is not a big name day for you.
I keep going to the wrong name. Yes. Nicholas, you ask a wonderful question. The fact is, it is an absolute myth that says the Second Vatican Council did away with the kingship of Christ. That is simply not true. In fact, if you look at a document, for example, Nostra Aetate, which talks about interfaith, you know, dialogue and so forth, and our relationship with the world, as well as Dignitatis Humanae, on the dignity of the human person, that talks about basically our place in the world, neither one of those documents ever say that there is not a responsibility on the nations toward Jesus Christ. In fact, in the very first paragraphs of On Dignity of, you know, Dignitatis Humanae, dignity of the human person, it says the Vatican Council says we are not changing or attempting to change anything with regard to the traditional teaching of the responsibility of nations as well as individuals toward the true faith. That is simply not true. And that's why I thank you for calling in, my friend. What these documents do, and I think prophetically so, I believe Vatican Council II is an incredibly prophetic council, as are, I should add, all 21 of our ecumenical councils, some more, some less, but all profound in many ways. They're approaching it from a different perspective because Christendom was gone by 1965, you know, and the church chose not to simply reiterate the responsibility, you know, to say to the Kremlin, now you have a responsibility to submit to the Holy See.
Yeah.
Right? When they're atheists and they're killing Christians all around the world and such. And so what Vatican Council II did is approach this on a human level instead of from a top down, from a bottom up, to show the essential dignity of the human person and that it is wrong. And you know what? I'm glad you called in too, because just looking at Quas Primas of Pius XI, it was really a prophetic document. That is when he established the feast of Christ the King. in a sense, leads to Vatican Council II and Dignitatis Humanae, for example, because one of the things Pius XI mentions in there is he argues for the freedom of the church to function without being coerced by the state. Why? Because the communist revolution had just happened 8 years before. Christendom had been crushed, and now the church finds herself persecuted. So already Pius XI is beginning to change the conversation to say, you know what? You don't have a right to tell us we can't worship God anymore. And that's what Vatican II would continue, pointing out the dignity of the human person to attempt. And this is very important, my brother, when it comes to any kind of dialogue with anyone. The ecumenical movement is so prophetic in so many, now granted, in some places it's hijacked and ecumenism has become nonsense. You know, let's get together, pat each other in the back, say nothing and go home, which is nonsense. The ultimate end of all ecumenism is for everybody to be Catholic. That's the ultimate goal, all right? But the key here is that if you're going to have dialogue, you've got to start where you agree. You can't just come and pummel people with, you need to submit to the Holy See, when they have no frame of reference. What are you talking about? You're crazy. I'm an atheist. Get out of here. What you do is like Christ when he meets the Samaritan woman at the well. He begins with, give me a drink of water.
Yeah.
Can you give me a drink of water? And then he elevates the conversation. He talks to her where she is. Where's your husband, right? And that's what the church is doing at Vatican II, engaging the world where it is. Let's start with the dignity of the human person, the inviolable dignity of the human person. It is wrong for you. No matter what you believe, you can reject God, at least for now, right? But can you at least agree that it is wrong for you to coerce another human being to act contrary to his conscience? See, this is basically approaching the same question, because ultimately where Vatican II wants to get is Christendom, is the transformation of the entire world into the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And of course, that's what the Council Fathers said. They're not out to change anything. It's a matter of approaching it from a different perspective. And unfortunately, Nicholas, there are a lot of propagandists out there that anti-Vatican II propagandists who don't understand the documents, and they're out there saying that. And you know what I find too, Nicholas? And I appreciate the spirit in which you asked the question, because you are obviously on the side of the angels and a good man. But so many people attack what they've not even read. Si, it breaks my heart. I ask them all the time, have you read the documents? Well, no, but a lot of smart people have. I recommend it. Read the documents. They're actually prophetic.
Okay, Nicholas.
Yes, that cleared up a lot of my misconceptions. Thank you.
God Nicholas, bless you, brother. God I really appreciate you. Your call. And it's a perfect call for approaching Christ the King Sunday. So we're Amen. Really, really grateful for the call. Hope you'll call again. Let's go now to where we're going to go. We're going to go to Don in Spokane, Washington, listening on 970 AM, Sacred Heart Radio. Don, go ahead with your question.
Hi, guys. My question kind of comes from a dark place. I'm a recent convert, Protestant for many years, and I guess I was hoping for a little bit more of a honeymoon period here in my Catholic faith. But,
okay, all right, fair enough.
It
Don.
Was short. It was short-lived, and to be honest, I'm just getting pummeled.
Oh.
I've never been more without hope, more depressed. It's my marriage is falling apart. I guess I'm just kind of wondering why. I mean, after the garden, I get the fall, the original sin.
Yes.
But why the extreme to the other side? Why? I mean, part of me thinks, how am I supposed to make a difference in this world when God hasn't really even made a difference in the world? And I don't mean that to be disrespectful to our Lord.
It doesn't sound
this
disrespectful.
This is his plan. This is his creation.
So Don, the basic, why so much evil is the question. Is that, am I about right?
But why is so much expected of us in light of all that evil?
Ah, gotcha. Okay. All right, Don, thank you.
You know what? Oh, Don, that is a really, really good question. And Don, the bottom line is the reason why God asks so much of us is he always, and you know this because you know the Gospels, brother, coming from your background, you know that Jesus requires more of his disciples than he does of those outside. Have you ever noticed how, just look at John's Gospel in John chapter 8, and look at the difference between the first 11 verses, the way he treats the woman caught in adultery. Right, Don? How does he treat her? When the world wants to kill her, and they've got her dead to rights, man. She committed adultery. She never denies it. What does Jesus do? He sees her heart. He says, neither do I condemn thee. Go sin no more. He confronts the mob and turns them away. But then you just read a few verses down to verse 44, Don. And what does he say to the Pharisees? And not just the Pharisees. If you go back to verse 31, Don, I'm going to give you homework. Read verse 31 and 5. If you continue in my word, you are my disciples indeed. You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. He was speaking to those who were his disciples, but were not following him anymore, right? That's what it says. Then you keep reading, and he hammers them. He says, you are of your father, the devil. He was a liar from the beginning, and you are liars. He's talking to those who had been disciples, and they walked away. My brother, Jesus hammers hypocrites. He points it out. I mean, I'm one of them. I've been hammered many times by Jesus. That's right. Why I go to confession a lot, right? Mm-hmm. And I beg for his mercy.
It's also all the sinning, too.
Yeah, that too. Okay, yeah, right. Yeah, that's right. It's the sinning. Yes, why I go to confession. But the point is, my brother, is he demands a lot from us because he knows us from the inside out, and he knows that we only hurt ourselves when we turn away from him. And so for those who are caught in sin and they're sorry, Jesus hugs them, loves them, forgives them. Those that are hypocrites, he has very strong words for. And I'm going to tell you something, brother. We need a lot of strong words today in our culture because we are a culture who has been so blessed. I always think, I don't know about you, Don, but in Romans 1:21, you know, St. Paul talks about a culture that once knew God. It says, although they knew God, they refused to acknowledge him as God and give thanks to him as God. And they turned away from God and turned toward the creature and began to worship the creature rather than the creator. And what does the scripture say? As a result, he gave them over to a reprobate mind and they fell to all kinds of sins. I really believe, Don, that's where we are as a culture. We're spiraling out of control. We're falling into foolishness. Don, we're fighting over what bathroom to go to. This is how insane we've become as a culture. We don't even know what it means to be a male or female any longer. Brother, you and I, we have to open our eyes and wake up because God doesn't, you know, somehow lower the bar and say, oh, I see, the culture's all messed up. Well, I'll just let them go to hell in a handbasket. No, Jesus continues to speak to us, Don, through his word in the liturgy. He extends his love to us in the sacraments, and he calls us. Don, he's calling you to be part of the solution, not to look at the waves like Peter and look away from Jesus, but acknowledge the waves. Yes, there's a lot of hypocrisy around us. And you know what? There's hypocrisy in me. And I'll bet, Don, there might be a little in you here and there. And guess what? Jesus says it's okay. All I'm asking you to do is avail yourself to my sacraments. Don't lie to me. Don't tell me you're something you're not. Go to confession. Confess your sins. Receive Jesus well in the Eucharist. And guess what? Jesus, I will guarantee you, Don, he'll take 12 knuckleheads. You and I know, Don, those 12 knuckleheads in the Gospels, professional fishermen who never caught a fish. These guys were, you know, grade A knuckleheads. Jesus took them, transformed them, and transformed the world. And that's why he asked so much of us, because he wants us to do the same thing today.
Don, thank you very much for the call. I hope you will keep calling. It will continue this conversation. We'd love to be in conversation with you, and certainly many are praying for you, and especially your marriage, because lots of us have been there,
yes.
And prayers do avail, so we'll pray for Amen. You and your marriage, Don. Tim Staples, thanks. Really appreciate it. 2 hours.
Brother, it went way too fast.
It did. Actually, Jesus Week went way too fast.
Amen.
But this is the truth. Jesus Christ is the light of the nations, and we'll see you next time, God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Live.